Read to you Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear to the word of the Lord, a contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to the preaching of your word today, that you would use it to shape and mold us in the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, before we jump back into Paul's letter to the Romans, we have been preaching on some key principles that guide our congregation. The more we meditate on these things, the more we will remain mission true and avoid mission drift. And today, I want to tease out an implication of the parables of the growing seed and the mustard seed, right? Two parables that we studied a few weeks ago. Recall that the parable of the growing seed taught us the principle of patience, that the kingdom of God is like a farmer's crop that grows organically over time by virtue of the power in the seed, right? The power that God has vested in his word. The parable of the mustard seed taught us the principle of hopefulness, that while the kingdom began as the smallest of seeds in ancient Israel through the ministry of our Lord and his apostles, it will eventually grow to fill all the earth and encompass all the nations of the world. And so patience and hopefulness are to be our watchwords. Since Jesus teaches us that the kingdom grows gradually over time, from a tiny movement to a massive reality, what this means is that Christians have to think about the future. We have to plan for the future. Right? We are not the terminal generation. There is still much work for Jesus to do prior to his return in glory to judge the living and the dead. Hence, we must plan for the future, right? We have an obligation to do so. And planning for the future means thinking about education, right? Entrusting to future generations that which has been given to us. A central part of our DNA as a congregation is a commitment to Christian education. Many of you are involved in the task of education, administrators, teachers, staff, parents, homeschoolers, students, grandparents, etc. Since we are on the cusp of another school year, I want to revisit why education is a central part of our task as the people of God, right? Why devote ourselves to education? To the education and nurture of the next generation. And this brings us to our text today. So I want us to survey our text and then make a few points of application to the task of education. Psalm 78, just to give you a bit of an overview of this psalm, teaches us to value and to pass on a godly inheritance, to fear the Lord ourselves, and then to teach the next generation to do so, right? The psalm rehearses God's mighty works on behalf of his people and contrasts the Lord's persistent faithfulness with Israel's repeated unfaithfulness. That's the theme of Psalm 78. You'll notice I stopped at verse 8, and it keeps going. It goes a long way. And again and again and again, it comes back to this theme of God's persistent faithfulness and Israel's repeated unfaithfulness. Right? It is written that we might sing to one another the mighty deeds of God and remind one another to remain faithful to the Lord, unlike our fathers. It contains a mixture of praise, of instruction, of admonition, right? And the first 8 verses, which I have read this morning, are themselves divisible into 2 sections. And so it's just these verses to which we're going to draw attention this morning in meditating on education. It's the introduction to the psalm. In verses 1 through 4, the psalmist summons us, Asaph is the psalmist here. Asaph summons us to give heed to his instruction, to listen to what he has to say. And then in verses 5 through 8, he explains the rationale for his summons, right? Why is he calling us to this specific task of educating our children in the fear of the Lord? So we begin with his summons in verses 1 through 4. Notice he says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Listen to me. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wonderful works that he has done. Notice that Asaph summons all Israel to listen to what he has to say. Give ear, O my people, to my law. And note that Asaph has owned God's law and made it his own. And notice, give ear, O my people, to my law. Right? Not just to God's law. Of course, it is God's law. Right? But he wants you to give ear to his law because he has owned it. It is his own. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 2, Asaph promises to tell us important things, right? I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. He wants to tell us truths that will require us to pay attention, right? They are parables. Dark sayings of old, they are tried and tested truths that will challenge and stretch us. They're like precious jewels mined from deep and dark caverns of the earth. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we are told that this psalm is fulfilled in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is the greater Asaph singing this psalm. All these things, Matthew 13 says, Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that is by Asaph, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Right? Asaph, in other words, was inspired by the Spirit of Christ. Peter reminds us in his first epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ was in Asaph, inspiring him to compose this psalm. So Jesus is speaking to us here in Psalm 78, even as he spoke to his hearers, right? Remember Jesus' repeated words, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Or, as our psalm says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Right? Jesus used parables to speak truths that required his audience to pay attention, to meditate, to reflect. Right? He didn't offer pablum. He offered solid food, food that had been entrusted to him and to all Israel by the fathers. Notice verse 3. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard. Notice the pronoun, we, right? Not just Asaph, but all of his brethren, not just Jesus, but those of his contemporaries. We have heard them and known them, and our fathers have told us. In other words, these dark sayings aren't absolute mysteries that were unknown. God had revealed them in his word, but he had not revealed them to the nations yet. He had revealed them largely to Israel alone. These dark sayings weren't novelties. They were truths revealed since the beginning of creation, delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai, and entrusted to the prophets of old. So notice here in verses 1 through 4, then, the presence of education, the presence of the task of education. I will utter dark sayings of old, Asaph tells us, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Our fathers taught us these things. And so then what does Asaph promise to do in turn? Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Right, Asaph, in his turn, because he was taught by his fathers, he promises to pass on what has been handed on to him to the next generation. And notice that Asaph uses a very interesting pronoun here to describe these children. What pronoun does he use? Whose children are they? Are they my children? Are they our children? No, they are their children. Whose children? The children of the fathers, right? That therefore Asaph has a sacred trust to teach them because they don't belong to him, right? They belong to the fathers. They belong to the martyrs of old. They belong to those who have gone before us. And we are entrusted with these children to take them to the future and to give to them what our fathers have given to us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come what? What is it that we are to give to these children? Okay, what does Jesus entrust to their children, the children of the fathers? What is the content of this educational endeavor? Notice, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done, right? The last line, his strength and his wonderful works that he has done, highlights that we are to pass on to our children God's character and God's deeds, right? His strength, who is God? What is he like? And his wonderful works that he has done in creation and in redemption. In addition to passing on to our children the character of God, proclaiming to them what God is like and what he has done, we're also to recount to them the praises of the Lord, to pass on to them the Psalms. That's what we are to hand on to our children. God's character, God's deeds in creation and redemption, and God's praise in the Psalter. That's the content of this educational endeavor. So here is the opening of Psalm 78. Asaph summons us to give ear to what he has to say. Then in verses 5 through 8, Asaph explains why we need to listen to him. Why is it that he is summoning us to listen? Why should we listen to what he has to say? The answer, in short, is because this is what God has commanded us to do in his word. Notice verse 5. For because God established a testimony in Jacob, right? God has ordered the world in such a way that the current generation is to instruct the next generation in order that the next generation can instruct the future generation. That's the way God has ordered the world. That's the way he created things. That's what he handed down. That's what he commanded Moses. And so that's what we are to do. For God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. This is the educational task. Why does Asaph summon us to listen to him? Why does Jesus summon us to listen to him? Because God has ordered the world this way. The current generation is to teach the next generation, and that generation is to teach the following generation, and so on. This is what God taught Israel. This is what God teaches us. God commanded our fathers to teach the next generation so that that generation could teach the next. Education, in other words, is not optional. It is a divine duty. Moses commanded Israel, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, and this is the word of God. Right? It's not the word of God emeritus, right? It is the word of God to you. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That is the word of God to you. So, what is the goal of this education, right? What is its purpose, right? So, that's the command. God established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel that that our fathers should make known his law to their children, that their children might instruct their children. And what is the goal of that? Verse 7. In order that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Notice that the goal of the instruction is both positive and negative. It's both positive and negative. On the positive side, right? The goal is that our children set their hope in God and keep God's commandments. On the negative side, it's that our children not forget the works of God and not be like our unfaithful fathers. So instruction is both positive, that our children join faith and works together in the service of God, that they trust God and that they obey him. And that, on the other hand, negatively, that they shun disobedience to God and apostasy and rebellion. That they not be like our fathers, like ancient Israel. This is our task. Now, as I already said, the rest of Asaph's psalm draws various lessons from different times in Israel's history. The Exodus, the wilderness wandering, etc. Rather than go on and look at those in detail, I'd encourage you to read it later. I want to highlight three principles for education that Asaph supplies in verses 1 through 8. First, Asaph highlights the necessity of Christian education. Second, the respective duties of teachers and students. And third, the goal of Christian education. So, he helps us understand the necessity of Christian education, the respective duties of teachers and students, and the goal of Christian education. Let's look at each of these in turn. First, the necessity of Christian education. Psalm 78 teaches us, we are commanded by God to educate the next generation in the fear of the Lord. That is not an option. Verses 5 and 6. For God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. So I feel like I'm saying the same thing over and over, but right, that's what I'm supposed to do. Right? The current generation has an obligation to value God's revelation of his character and his deeds in nature, in Scripture and in history, and to pass those truths on to the next generation. We are to tell our children and our grandchildren the wonderful works of God so that they in turn can tell their children and grandchildren. Preparing for the future, let me let you in on a secret. Preparing for the future means preparing for your death. Right? You are going to die. You are not going to be around. But guess what? God is, and his kingdom endures, right? And so you have to prepare the next generation to live in that future so that they can prepare their children to live in that future. Education is not optional. It is a divine imperative. It is a command of God. This necessity of a distinctly Christian education is repeated throughout the scriptures. We read Deuteronomy 6. We're going to, in just a minute, read Deuteronomy chapter 11. And this is true not only on a family level, right? It's also true on an ecclesiastical, a church level, right? So on the family level, fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. Well, what does that mean? Well, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, just read Deuteronomy, okay? It's repeated again and again and again in Deuteronomy, right? Similarly, on an ecclesiastical level, right, Paul commanded Timothy as a minister of the gospel, right, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. So notice again the pattern. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach faithful men. Those faithful men were to teach other men. Right? Jude, in his epistle, in Jude verse 3, urges us to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Notice the way he describes the faith. The faith was once for all delivered. Now, if the faith was once for all delivered, that is, in the time of Jesus and the apostles, then how does it get to us? If, in other words, God is promising, Jude is insisting, the gospel is not going to be restored to earth. In other words, Mormonism and Seventh-day Adventism are wrong, right? The gospel disappeared for thousands of years of church history, and then suddenly, voila, it was rediscovered. Okay, that is not what Jude insists, right? So if the faith was once for all delivered to the saints, then how does it get to us? By one generation teaching the next, and that generation teaching the next, and that generation teaching the next. That's how it gets to us. We are to earnestly contend for that faith. We are to treasure it and to pass it on. In other words, we are to educate the next generation. Okay? This is the necessity of education, the necessity of Christian education. Education is one of those, it always happens, right? Education always happens. It's just whether it happens well or it happens poorly. Second, notice that this means that there are duties for teachers and for students, duties for the current generation and duties of the next generation. Now, foundationally, these are duties for parents and for children, and because parents are obligated in the sight of God to educate their children in the fear of the Lord. It's your task as parents. It's our task as parents. However, these duties extend more broadly than the family, and so I've labeled them as duties of teachers and students. First, duties of teachers, right? Whether this is parents educating their children at home or teachers to whom that task has been delegated by parents or elders in the ecclesiastical context or pastors like me, right? What is our duty? What is the duty of the current generation? Consider God's words to Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11. I've given you this passage in your handout. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. Moses says, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine God speaking through Moses. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. As we consider this text, I would like you to see that the duty of teachers is twofold. First, teachers are to treasure the word of God. And second, they are to teach the word of God, right? Teachers, again, parents, teachers, elders, etc. We are to treasure the word of God, and then we are to teach the word of God first. We are to treasure the word of God. Notice verse 18. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, right? The word of God is to govern our desires and our affections. Lay up these words in your heart and in your soul. But not only is it to govern our desires and affections, it's also to govern our actions, right? We are to bind them as a sign on your hand. Well, why on your hand? Because you do things with your hands, right? That's your labor. The word of God is to govern your labor. Not only is it to govern your labor, you're also to tie it as a frontlet on your head. Now, the Pharisees thought they fulfilled this by tying their little phylactery up there, right? That's not the point at all, right? Draining a gnat and swallowing a camel. Right? What is it to do? It's to govern the way you think. The word of God, you're to treasure the word of God that it shapes your desires and affections, that it controls everything you do and everything you think. In other words, as Paul writes to the Colossians, right, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Well, why? Well, because you can only teach what you possess. If you want your children to love God, to love his world, to love scripture, to love his work among his people, then you've got to love it. Right? You've got to love it. So the first duty of teachers is to treasure God's word. Then second, we are to teach God's word. Notice verses 19 through 21. You shall teach them to your children. We are to speak regularly of them together, inside and outside the home. Notice, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. We are to speak of them in our recreation and in our labor, when you lie down and when you rise up. The word of God is not only to govern our home, it is to govern our community. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The gates are the place where community business was done, where governments operated. In other words, there is no neutrality. The word of God is to govern all of life. It is to govern our homes, our communities, our churches, our civil societies, and our civil servants. The word of God is the word of God to all of us in every area of life. And we are to teach this word to our children and to our grandchildren. Our goal in conducting ourselves this way is that the blessing of God may rest on us and our children. Verse 21, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. We are seeing in our current crises, right, which seem to multiply out of hand, God's just chastisement of us as a people for abandoning his word. Amen. The Lord is faithful. Right? Our fathers failed. Right? Our American fathers failed. Right? Luther writes, Martin Luther has lots of great stuff to write about education. And he writes in his large catechism, he says, therefore, let everybody know that it is his chief duty, on pain of losing divine grace, to bring up his children in the fear and knowledge of God, and if they are gifted, to give them opportunity to learn and study so that they may be of service wherever they are needed. If this were done, God would richly bless us and give us grace so that men might be trained who would be a benefit to the nation and to the people. Think what deadly harm you do when you are negligent in this respect and fail to bring up your children to usefulness and piety. You bring upon yourself sin and wrath, thus earning hell by the way you have reared your own children, no matter how devout and holy you may be in other respects. Leave it to Luther to be blunt. All right, so what is the calling of teachers, especially parents? Right, your calling is to treasure the ways of God and then teach them to your children, to, in Paul's words, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The duty of the current generation is to teach the next generation, right? What's the duty of older men and older women in the church? The duty of more mature believers, right? Your duty is to take the younger men and younger women in the church under your wing to mentor them, encourage them, disciple them, right? So are you seeking someone out in whom you can invest? Your calling is to treasure the ways of God and to teach them to the next generation. So, if teachers are to treasure God's word and to teach it, then what are students to do? All right, kids, younger men, younger women, what is your calling? What's your responsibility? Your calling is to receive instruction, to respond to that instruction by trusting in God, your creator and redeemer, and to repeat that instruction to the next generation, right? Those are the three R's of a godly education, right? Receive it, respond to it in faith, and repeat it to the next generation. So notice first receiving it. Psalm 78, okay, coming back to Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Kids, I am now speaking to you. Okay? I am now preaching to you. Listen to the teaching you are given. Listen to what your parents and teachers say and learn it. Right? This is what the psalmist himself did. Notice verse 3. Verse 2, Asaph says, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. Notice, Asaph not only heard it, but what did he do? He knew it. He learned it so that he could teach it, so that he could entrust it to the next generation. This is your calling, right? To receive that which you are taught. Listen to your teachers. Endeavor to learn what they are teaching to you. Second, respond in faith. Respond in faith, trusting in God. Right, education that simply equips you to be an articulate unbeliever is useless. Your education is to equip you to serve the Lord with fear, with gladness, with joy, with delight all your life. It's not enough to know the word and works of God if you do not put your faith in him, trusting him, submitting to his law. Right? Notice verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Right? The goal of your parents' instruction is faith and works, right? That you believe it, you receive it, and then you act on it. That you love God and obey his commandments. Many have failed in the past. Don't imitate them. So finally, repeat it. Receive it, respond to it in faith, and repeat it. Tell your kids. Prepare to tell your children, to tell the next generation the word and works of God. Right, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Right? In other words, the psalmist tells you, you must arise. You must get up and do it. Okay? It is not enough to sit on your butt. Okay? Don't do that. Right? Get up and get off of it and get to work. Education is hard work. Starting and maintaining schools, home educating, discipling, and mentoring others is hard work. But it's to that work that we have been called. So repeat it. Tell your kids. And it is a blessing, right, as a pastor of this particular flock to see how many of you second and even third generation folks are doing that very thing. Educating your children in the fear of the Lord, teaching them the ways of God. Praise God for his faithfulness, right? So keep going, right? Don't give up. So children, what is your calling in the sight of God? Your calling is to receive your parents' instruction, to respond to it by trusting in the living God, the creator and redeemer of the world, and to repeat that instruction to the next generation. Receive it, respond to it, and repeat it. Incidentally, you kids, right, those who apostatize, right, those who reject the faith and spurn God's law, right, who fail to receive, respond, and repeat, right, they often think that they're doing something cool and neat and revolutionary. Right? Ooh, I'm rejecting the faith. What does Asaph tell you? Right? Is that new? That is not new. Right? That is a repeated pattern. There is nothing new about it. Okay. Right, the truly remarkable thing that Jesus does by his Spirit in his church is reversing that trend, right? Apostasy is the norm in a fallen world, right? Apostasy is the norm apart from the grace of God. The true marvel, the true wonder is generation upon generation upon generation of faithful godly people who fear the Lord and serve him. Right? And that is hard work, right? We can both get exhausted, right? Parents and children, right? We both know we can get exhausted in the process, right? Get frustrated in the process. So do a few things when you are frustrated this year. I don't say if, right? First, return to the parable of the growing seed. The kingdom works gradually. We don't accomplish everything overnight. This is a slow and steady race. Okay. Don't grow impatient. Second, teachers, remember that teaching the next generation is your duty. Do it because it pleases God, not because it always pleases you. It pleases God. Finally, students, remember that you must listen and learn, not because your teachers are bigger or can speak louder than you, but because God has commanded them to teach you and commanded you to respond in faith. Your Creator and your Redeemer has commanded you to listen to your parents. So, we've seen that God expects the current generation to educate the next generation. This entails obligations upon teachers and students. Finally, the goal of education. Right, the goal of education is to be distinctly Christian. It is to teach our children that they set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Education is not secular or value-free. Education either serves the Lord of glory or it serves the gates of hell. It either advances the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. Right? There is no such thing as a morally or religiously neutral education. Right? Your children are either being fitted to serve the Lord of glory, to advance his kingdom, or to serve idols and assist the kingdom of darkness. Martin Luther wrote, he said, "I am very much afraid that the schools will prove the very gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount." Did you hear that? This was written in the 1500s, right? "I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which means are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must be corrupt." Where did Luther get that? Right here in Psalm 78. The goal of education is to train our children to combine faith and works in the service of the living God. Jesus is Lord of all. He's Lord of history, of literature, of music, of mathematics, of science. And therefore, every aspect of education is to help students see how God, the Creator and Redeemer, has given us all things that we might praise his name and bless our neighbor. The goal of education is not just about the transfer of information, but the process of formation, changing not just our thoughts, but our habits, our loves, our desires, our goals, rooting out the ruins that we have inherited from our father Adam and that we have created ourselves. The Spirit of God has been poured out upon us to shape us into men and women of virtue, which, when it is joined with faith in the triune God, makes up the highest perfection, the end of education. As you prepare to begin a new school year, right, as you older men and women think about how to use your gifts in this upcoming year, remember the necessity of education, the duties that this entails for both teachers and students, and the goal of all this labor, the happy conjunction of faith and works, placing our hope in God and keeping his commandments, that we would contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. As we come to the table, may we remember that the only one who can enable us to fulfill these tasks, right, to walk in faith and faithfulness, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He must strengthen and empower us by his Spirit, through his word, and through sacraments. And so let us pray that he would do these very things, that we might tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, and the wonders that he has wrought. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness from generation to generation on those who love you and fear you and keep your commandments. Our Father, we pray that you would bless our congregation, bless our parents, that we would treasure your word and that we would teach it. Bless our children, that we would receive your word, respond to it in faith, and repeat it to the next generation. That your glory may be manifest in our community, and that your grace may be extolled. All this we pray because Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."